All right, so we have been looking
at the home,
and we've dealt with, you know, different aspects in that regard. I'm sure there are things that we could have or maybe even should have discussed and missed, but we're going to endeavor to bring at least this study to a close this morning.
As we
do, I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read together again.
The text
there, of course, Paul,
in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and then
in the chapter 6, is dealing with different relationships that we enter in.
He has
discussed the church
and
how, brethren,
we are to work together to
endeavor toward the ends of the gospel and
becoming a family.
In that regard, he also talked about the husband and wife relationship and how God has designed that and what his desire for that relationship to be. And then as we get into chapter 6, he's going to deal with the relationship of parents with their children and vice versa. And then he'll go on and talk about some other relationships like those of a servant and a master. Of course, we're going to deal with the first
section there. Verse 1
of the text tells us, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And he says something very similar, say,
like that
in the book of Colossians. And it really is the same subject matter. But it's this idea of this relationship between a child and a parent. Now, we all know that sometimes we reflect and get the most joy other than our spouse on earth is with our children. Facebook does this thing that I love and hate. It's a love-hate thing. They show you old photos of your children when they were like little. And I love seeing that, but at the same time, every time I'm like, wow, what happened to all of that time? And I'm like, hey, can we go back there? I enjoy that so much. But our children don't stay small, do they? Anybody like children stay the same age, same size all their life? No, it doesn't happen. They get older.
We get older.
And while that relationship can be precious to us, at times it can be volatile. You ever had a volatile moment with your child, grandchild?
Right.
And so Paul is trying to point out some things for us in this regard that are important in this relationship. Now, why does
he speak to children first?
Isn't that interesting? He doesn't speak to parents first, fathers, but he speaks to
children.
And so he gives us
a reminder of
what? What is he reflecting back toward?
The Ten
Commandments, right? Those initial ten that Moses received on the mountain, and you get to is it 5? Am I right there? 5, honor your father and mother. And so he's reflecting backwards on that. And so he says to children, they are to
obey their parents.
They are to honor their parents. Verse 2. And so last week we dealt with that
in some detail. And he
tags on the end of that, that part of
the commandment where God says, and there's a promise attached here. What's the promise?
That you might live long on the earth.
You might live long on the earth.
Now that's because you honor your father and mother, but don't kill you.
Well, and in a real sense, that could be reality, right? We kind of discussed that last week. You know, a disobedient child under the law of Moses, if they became so rebellious they were uncontrollable, what did you do? Now, I don't read of any time that ever happened. But, you know, God gave a thing in there where if a rebellious child became too rebellious, they could be stoned to death.
Eli should have done that with his sons.
And maybe so. Maybe things would have been better for him. But is that all of what Paul is alluding to there?
Verse 3. How do you think?
Child loses his parents. Parents give children instructions for their safety. Look both ways when you cross the street. All types of things in your life, you're warning them about the dangers. And if they don't heed those warnings, there are consequences that can come that can end their life.
Is everybody good with that?
All right, so yeah, I mean, it's that idea. Also, as a Christian, though,
and I agree with that, that
there are things we train our children in regard to living this life and trying, because no parent,
especially no godly parent, wants their children to have a bad life. Yeah. We all want our children to have an even better life than we've had, don't we?
And that's what we want for them.
Now, the unfortunate expectation is sometimes our children expect to start life
better than
where we are. When they start. Right? That's not the way things were. And so sometimes there's a cold reality that they have to face. And not we have to face. It's not the way life
works.
But is
he not talking about raising them in the church, but, in the discipline of God, here in the Lord?
Yes, I'm going there. So there is that natural element to, we're trying to give our children the knowledge and the skills they need to live a good life here. There are things that we try to tell them, dangers we warn them of. There's advice that we give them, instruction that you know, you need to do this, be prepared for this. And so you think about things as big as, you know, we teach them how to save, right? You don't need to spend every dime you make. You need to put some money aside. We teach them things like, as little as, you know, this is how you care for a home. This is how you mow the grass. This is how you do all of these jobs. All that's part of the parent-child training for this life. But as Christians, there is something deeper here, isn't there?
Yes.
That we're not just trying to prepare them for a long life here.
But we're trying to prepare them for eternity.
And so as parents, that really goes into verse 4, but that as godly parents, godly grandparents, that's what we're trying to drive them toward. Because if I teach my child how to be successful only in this life, what have I truly left them with?
Nothing. Failure. This life.
Yeah. You know, I think about the Pharisees when Jesus is talking about he's giving instructions about how to pray. He says, you know, don't stand on the street corners and recite these long prayers to be seen by men. But rather what?
Perhaps in your own home and cause it whatever, you know.
Go find your inner room, your private place, and there pray to God. Why?
Because he said all that. Between you and God, that's what you have to learn your kids, is there's nothing should come before God in your life.
Okay, that's true. But in that context, do you remember what the point is, what he's driving at? Matthew chapter 6. It's about reward, isn't it? He said, the Pharisees, the hypocrites who pray on the street corners to be seen by men, they have their reward here. What is their reward?
Popularity here on earth.
Our drive, the treasure we're seeking, is not some earthly treasure. We're trying to look for something beyond this life. And so If we just teach them how to be successful here, we really haven't given them a whole lot, have we? Not unless we're trying to give them something beyond this life. All right, so he says in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger.
That's a hard one.
Big on dad for just a minute. But why does he point out fathers and not parents?
Because fathers are the one that disciplines. Whatever.
Okay. Well, not where I grew up. My mom gave me more than my dad did, actually. I won't say I was more afraid of my mom, but I knew if I was getting a spanking, it was probably coming from my mom.
Fathers do get angry. They say more than what they mean to say sometimes, and sometimes you can't take your words back.
You can never take them back.
Yeah.
So we have to generalize here. I'm not saying this is true for every specific situation, and this could be true for mom too. But sometimes, Dad, do we ever get a little too angry? Ever been too angry? You think about it. Have you ever been that angry where you do or say something you shouldn't? And what's the difference? Now, do moms get too angry sometimes too?
Yep.
Sure. Why then specifically look at Dad?
Because moms usually calm down and say, I'm sorry. Fathers don't usually say, I'm sorry.
Father's the head of the family. He's the one that everybody should be looking to guide leadership and rules of life, if you will. From the wife who subjects her husband, the children, everything goes back to the father. If he is abusive, rude, mean-spirited, then he has a real ability to injure the child's physical ability, but it's also the mental state.
There's really two things you mentioned there. Number one, the father, by direction of God, if he is a godly father, if he's following the godly pattern, he should, that responsibility in the home is for him to lead. Now, that doesn't always happen. And unfortunately, in our world, it doesn't happen often. But hopefully in the church, we have men who are godly fathers. And so number one, you've been given a responsibility as dad to lead the home. Now, it doesn't mean that mom doesn't have any responsibilities there either, or you know, in regard to the way God sees it, but you're supposed to lead. Number two, there is a physical
dynamic difference, is there not?
Sure.
Between men and women. And again, I'm generalizing. I know there's specific differences here, but most of the time in an abusive situation, who's the abuser?
Father.
It's a man, usually. And quite often it can be father.
That's it, yeah.
There's a dynamic difference physically between a mother and a father, and the power he has to be abusive. And so I think there's a reason God says it this way.
Again, speaking in very generalized terms, I mean, there is a physical and emotional difference between men and women in general, and certainly fathers and mothers. I mean, just again, generalizing, men tend to be more intimidating. Their voices can bellow and sound deep. They can sound, you know, just the tone of their voice can carry a lot more weight, you know, and they can intimidate and scare, especially children, when they don't even intend to, just by their presence, their demeanor, how they carry themselves, how they speak. That's much more likely than with women, in general.
I agree. I think that's something we can't overlook.
Is that, so with that in mind, how do you know when you went too far?
This is when it gets tough, doesn't it? How do you know?
Every child's individual. I don't think there's one, you know, standard that goes across all children. It's more dependent on the child, the receiver, your audience. You know, if they're scared, if they're upset, and that wasn't your intention, you know, something needs to be adjusted on your end. And some kids can tolerate and handle more than other kids can, and it doesn't faze them. I mean, some kids are more sensitive.
So that's where it gets a little difficult, because every situation is a little different. Kids are different. Even in the same home, kids can be different.
If you cross that line where your intent is to inflict pain instead of discipline, you've crossed the line.
Yeah, well, and we were talking about something about this the other day. Was we live in a culture that applauds vengeance.
Oh, yeah.
Right? You see it all the time. It's not enough just to have justice. There needs to be vengeance. Vengeance on somebody. And that mindset can come into our personal relationships at home, right? If we are seeking vengeance as parents, well, we're in the wrong place. Paul says to the Romans in regard, Romans chapter 12, where does vengeance belong? To God. To us. And so any parent who is seeking vengeance on a child or on a spouse, you're in sin. That's sin. And so I do think that's important. Go ahead.
A father's response to a child's misbehavior should be proportioned to the misbehavior. If you cut it down like a hammer on every single thing, then the child gets intimidated about doing anything for fear that his father's going to come up his rocker and club him. So if you keep things in perspective, most children, I believe, at least in my case, I got lots of spankings. But never once did I get a spanking that I didn't know I deserved. And if a child understands that he has done wrong and he deserves the punishment, and the punishment's in line with what he's done, then you create a positive result. If the punishment is totally out of bounds of what the infraction was, then you get frustration and anger.
Hey, Brian. You get that, like you go to Walmart and look, watch kids in Walmart, for example, and you take your kids in there and they see how kids act, and then you have got to be able to explain to them in a way that we don't do that. That's unacceptable. Mm-hmm. That's poor parenting, whatever you want to call it. We don't do that. And once you, kids go by examples of kids they're around. But that's what we did. I mean, we run our circle, and that's what we did. We all done the same thing. And kids can be influenced more, I think, by other kids. And that's why you got to watch who your kids are.
Yeah, their influences. Yeah, so you have something.
Well, I would say that, you know, like my two kids, I can hurt Casey's feelings in a second. I don't think Russ has any feelings. You know, so, you know, it's just, you know, two ends of the spectrum with my two anyway. And, you know, I know I've come down on a case before and realized after that, yeah, and I probably, you know, was a little too hard on him. And it just goes back, parenting in general is a learning process. And you, as your kids get older, you hope to realize those moments when you maybe were a little too hard, or not hard enough in some cases as well. And, you know, you just, it's progression. You know, as you get older and mature, and as they get older and mature.
Well, and I think you bring up something important for us. We're going to make mistakes as parents in both directions. We're going to make mistakes. We need to be forgiving of ourselves. Now, there's a line that we should not cross. And that should come from us knowing ourselves. You need to know where your line is. It's okay to say to a child, go to your room, we'll deal with this later. If you're too angry to deal with the problem, you need to wait a little while, don't you? And sometimes, if you're too about it, you might need to let your spouse deal with the situation. That's okay too. But, yeah, I think these are all, I mean, just great points. And like you say, they're, I know with our boys, there's a difference in the way you approach them. But now, one thing you learn as parents very early on is our children learn how to manipulate us. They figure us out. and they know how to work the system.
And so as parents, we're trying to work through all of these different elements, aren't we? In every situation. And it's tough.
It's also important, I think, if a parent goes beyond what he should have gone to and he's made a mistake, it's not wrong for him to go and say, I apologize. I really should not have gotten that anger or whatever. Because it teaches the child the fact that his father isn't perfect, one, and two, that his father really is trying to do what's right. Sometimes you have a hard time saying, I'm sorry, or I messed up.
And so, yes, I'm glad you, I was driving toward that point. I'll come to you, Patrick. So this is another element, I think, of parenting that's very important.
Every husband, every wife, every mother and father is imperfect.
We all have areas of our life
that we're struggling in.
We have areas of our life that we're stronger in.
And so we're a work in progress.
Our children
are major works in progress. While they're young. Right?
We're trying to train and bring. But we need to keep in mind that if I am disciplining my child for something that they hear or see me do, like you see, you may at times see people, or maybe we've done this, is we talk about
the years in the past
where I was such a rebellious
child,
you know, and we go to the point of glamorizing that. And then when our children do it, we discipline them. Have we sent them a mixed message?
Be careful about that kind of stuff.
I've known parents who would do that. They would talk about their
wild youth.
But now you can't do that. Whoa, wait.
They don't understand. You learn from yours.
So, and I'm not saying we can't talk about past mistakes, but how do we talk about them? And do we glamorize the thing? And then turn around and try to discipline our children. And even in today, are we doing, you know, a parent who cusses every other word, who tries to discipline their children for having bad language.
Whoa, how are you going to do that? Do as I tell you, not as I do.
We teach as much, we parent as much by example as we do by word and deed, or by word and correction, don't we?
Teach more about that.
And I think this is important stuff. You want your children to have a clean mouth, clean up yours. Now, it's okay to say to your children, you know what? I'm a work in progress. I do things I should, and I'm trying to get better.
You can say that only if you're actually trying to get better. Don't use that as an excuse to keep on doing it, and it's just your way to get around it. Don't do that. That's being a hypocrite. Patrick.
Yeah, so I might be slightly in the minority at some level on this, but the scripture is the scripture. It is what it says, and it's true. You think of the time. Most men went to war. Most men were, you think back, first century, before first century. We already talked about it. They stoned disobedient kids. It was a hardcore society. They stoned a lot of people. They crucified people. You look at where our society is now. I think our bigger issue is that men don't want to lead, period. Okay, so we have to be careful that we don't go overboard. I think the bigger issue in our society is men don't want to lead in the church. They don't want to lead in the family. You look at our kids and you look at our society. Yeah, some people are vengeful most of the time. People get away with anything they want to get away with. Kids can do whatever they want. They have no respect for anybody. They don't have respect for their fathers. They don't have respect for their... A lot of them don't have fathers in the home. You look at the stats now because the fathers aren't involved. And you look at... So it's certainly it's a worthwhile... It's a discussion 120%. But the time, I think the cultures are now, men are so uninvolved and so passive and weak at some level. I mean, they're not these guys who are going off and doing all the things that you read about most of the men doing in the first century and even before the first century. I mean, these are hardcore. Even 300 years ago was hardcore stuff. And so how children were never asked what they wanted to eat. We went to Ghana, when I went to Ghana just a few years ago, I mean, these other societies, the kids eat last. The kids eat last. The adults eat first. The men eat first. Because they're out in the field. They're out running, doing stuff. Then the mom eats, and the kids eat what's left over. And they don't get protein, and they don't get, right? And here, it's the world revolves around Johnny. And dad just isn't even... So I don't want to take us off tangent, but I have to say it just in the sense where... World, I think men need to be involved. They don't need to be over aggressive for sure. They don't need to be overbearing. And there will be a percentage they still are. They're horrible dads and they're just crushing the souls of their kids. And
well, and that's why I think this is a balanced issue, right? So you can't go one extreme or the other. And there is a major problem with fatherless homes.
Even
if the father's present, he's not there.
He's not being a father.
Or they're just simply not there, and that's a big issue. And so we need to find balance in between those two things.
Well, society wants you to believe that husband and wife are equal partners. It's not they don't want to recognize the fact that there is a head of the family, that's the man, and the wife should be in subjection to the husband and be a helper, not an equal partner. But that's our society.
So let's look at the second half of this. So number one, he says, fathers, don't be angry. And one last thing on this, and I'm going to move on. I know you may have comments, but I'm going to move on.
So the other part of this is too, kind of going back to what Patrick said. If as fathers we know our children and we are involved, we're going to be better at all the other things. Sometimes it's because we're an absent father in the home. And if we get to know our kids, Sal was talking about earlier, noticing the difference between these two sons. You only know that is if you're present.
If you're there, yeah.
Right? And you're involved in the day-to-day operation. Now, there are different roles in the home, but we can't so elevate ourselves out of the home that we're not involved in the day. We need to know our children and what their pivot points are. We need to set that example for them to follow, and we need to teach them things like respect for others, for authority, for other things. Fathers need to respect. Another aspect of this, we could get into a whole different side issue. I'm going to mention that and we'll move on, but is fathers teaching their sons how to respect their mother by the way he treats mom? I think that's an important part of this. Understanding what it means to be married. To understanding what it means. And the same goes true on the other side. Mothers teaching their daughters how to be a good, godly wife. Right? There is that interchange of training and instruction. There's so much more there we could cover, but in our few minutes we have remaining, let's go to the second half of verse 4. And this kind of leads into that. So he says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So he brings up two different concepts here. Number one is
discipline. Now, if I say the word discipline,
what's the initial thing that maybe comes to your mind? You may have different ideas, but in my mind at least, I think what comes to my mind is the idea of correction. But when we think about discipline, isn't it bigger than that?
In this case,
guidance. What are you saying?
Much bigger, right?
And so it includes a lot of different things.
I like what Paul says to Timothy. I know it's in relation
to preaching
the word of God,
but when he says to him
that the word of God is what? Profitable for
instruction. For instruction.
Correction.
Exhortation. All of those
ideas
are involved in this idea of discipline.
You think about somebody who's a disciplined, UFC fighter.
And these guys, and these even women, will go through massive training, don't they? Where they get their body physically trained, prepared. They go through things to teach them how to fight, how to maneuver. They learn different disciplines in regard to how to fight. All right, why do they go through all that stuff?
They can be better at what they're doing.
And be better. Yeah, so... And so
when you think about discipline, it involves that. Paul says he brings his body into
subjection, or he disciplines himself. What's he mean by that?
He controls the body doesn't control him, so he disciplines it so he can meet what he feels he needs to be about. He's got to control what he allows himself to do and how he acts, what he says, all that, to meet that goal, the ultimate goal he's after.
Okay, and
so when we think about discipline, my mind, a better word for me, I'll continue to say it, but it's the word training, right? To be trained. Now,
in our
lives, we all of us are in a state of
becoming, right? There is the
state of which I'm in, and then there is the state of which I'm becoming. We're all becoming something different. Now, that doesn't mean we're becoming something good. And it doesn't mean we're becoming something bad. It's just whatever we're allowing to train us. We're all being shaped some way. And this idea of training is this idea of shaping. You think about a potter at the potter's wheel, and he takes that lump of clay. What does he do? He works it. He shapes it with his hands, with the water, and he's... That clay is becoming something. We're all becoming something. And so training, our children are like those little balls of clay, and they are in the hands of different people. Right? They're in the hands of their parents. They're in the hands, hopefully, of God. They're in the hands of their teachers, the people around them. They're all being shaped by these experiences, by these trainings. And so it's important to keep that in mind. Yes, ma'am.
As parents, in my mind, the goal of parenting is to be able to instill in your children self-discipline, that they don't always need an external source, guiding them and nudging them in the right direction. And, they have that within themselves, because you learn really quickly as you start maturing that there's all kinds of things in life you commit to, you want to do. 75% of the time you really want to do those, or you don't really want to do them. But we all have days when we wake up and you just don't want to do it, whatever that may be. And that's where the internal self-discipline comes into practice. In spite of how you feel about it, you still march on towards your goal. And, if you're always relying on an external source for that, it's not going to work out. So, as parents, we should be trying to teach our children the character trait of self-discipline, to control their bodies, their behaviors, their reactions.
Absolutely. So let's go down that route. So I have a lot more to cover. We're going to complete
it today.
So Proverbs 22:6. What is that? We all have learned that over the years, right?
And when he's old, he shall not depart from it, right?
And so I've
wrestled with that scripture forever. I don't know, there's many more scriptures, many more of the Proverbs I've wrestled with than that particular one because of what Solomon has to say here. And I've thought and thought about that, because we've all seen And this is where the rub comes, right? And understanding this for me. Is I've seen godly people raise children. Now, I'm not in the home. I am not in there, and I know that. But I've seen them raise these children, bring them to church. Seemingly, I've seen those children grow up. And then when they've gotten older, they've left. And I scratch my head at the thought of this, and I'm like, well, what happened? I don't understand this. So, I'm not saying I'm going to explain it completely here, but what do you think Solomon's driving at? Well, I'm thinking about it this way. Let's say we did an experiment. We're all in the lab, and we want to, we have a hypothesis that we want to test for. I want to see if my theory will hold true. What do you do? What do you do in the lab?
Well, you mix it.
You what?
Repeat it several times.
Okay. Well, to start with, though.
What do you have to do before that?
Put it all together.
Isolate your variables. You've got to decide on your variables.
You've got to create a scenario where that hypothesis can be tested, right?
That's what you're doing.
And in that situation,
what's the key? Control.
Every experiment has a control. Why do you have to have the control for?
Because you don't know. If you repeat the test and you're not doing it exactly the same way, controlling what you're doing, then you're never going to come up with the same result.
Okay.
Control what you're constant. Yeah, you have to compare it against. You need to be able to compare. If your hypothesis is different from the control, you have to see if there's a statistically different
outcome. The only way to measure the experiment is to have something of which I know the outcome of that. And so
all of us who are parents are running little experiments, aren't we? In a way, we are
testing our parenting, our understanding of parenting against what the world does, aren't we? That's what we're doing. And so we attempt to apply the principles of Scripture in our home. Now, we're not perfect. That's one of our first variables that are hard to account for, is we're not perfect. But we do our best. We raise our children. What's the one variable that we can never account for?
Children's personality.
Or control. What?
Children's personality.
Their will.
Free will.
Okay. Their what?
Free will.
Their free will. It always comes down to that, isn't it? And that's the way I think about this text is we as parents do the best we can with what we have power over. I have no power. Listen to this. I have no power over my child's free will. Now, I can structure the home in a certain way. I can control certain things about his or her life. I can do things like that. But as in regard to their free will, I have no control over that. Even in the home, I have no control over their free will. It's theirs. Nobody has control over ours, do they? Even God's given that up. And so, when we come to the Scripture, oh, so much more I want to say, but we just don't have time. But I in my mind, I look at this from the perspective of the parent, not the outcome. I'm not looking at the outcome because the outcome requires an element I have no control over. I cannot control what they do. But what I can control is what I'm doing while I have power over them, authority over their lives. I structure things in such a way that I do the best I can. I know once I've handed them off to adulthood, at that point I have some influence, but it's mitigated greatly. And there's that one variable that I cannot control. And so
I think this, I know the scripture holds up, but I think that's what Solomon is trying to drive at
and remind us of.
Yes.
Yeah. My Hebrew teacher always maintained that it's a poor translation, that it should be translated in his way, raise up a child in his way.
Okay, well, that should be a good discussion.
Right.
No time left, we can't
really get into the Hebrew there. But I think the principle still remains the same.
It's the principle of, as a parent,
I have a limited amount of time, it's very valuable.
What?
Redeeming the time, because the days are evil, making the best use of my child there for a certain amount of time.
Let's do the best job we can with what we have.
But if you don't train them while they're young, don't expect them to get into a congregation when they grow up. If they're not raised in one, the odds of them ever getting in one.
All right, thank you all so much. I really appreciate this study and what you contributed. We're going to dismiss. We'll return to worship in just a minute. Thank you for a couple extra minutes.